Certain smells, sights, or sounds transport you back in time, don't they? Have you ever had that? At the name of Jesus, there I was, in short trousers, with the headmaster rocking forward as we were singing that song. I confess to you that I didn't always fully appreciate, and I certainly didn't understand some of the words that we used to sing in our hymn singing in the assemblies when I was at school. Certainly not that last line where it sort of says, well, that last verse that says, and this Lord Jesus shall return again. You what? He's going to come back as a baby. No, not as a baby. But when he returns, he will come back as a triumphant king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, as we've already sung on so many occasions today, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm looking forward to that day. But not everybody is. I tell you why, because some, the Bible says, when they meet him and when they look at him, right in the face, eye to eye, piomi to piomi, that's what it means. Some will have confidence, but some will be ashamed. That's what John said, the apostle, in his letter to the church many hundreds of years ago. That one group will be, who have lived their lives for the Lord, will have confidence, but another group who will actually meet him eye to eye will not. They will be ashamed because they know that they've actually lived their lives for themselves. But the truth of the fact is that it will be quite a moment, won't it? When, just as Rod read, our eyes meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when a believer fails, and we do, don't we? And the thought maybe of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ can sometimes fill us with tremendous trepidation. But when we fail as believers, when we know that we've got it wrong, if we purpose to confess it, turn from it, put it behind us, put it right, then God forgives. When we have stinky feet, in other words, when we smell because of our sin, he can cleanse us and clean us afresh again. And even those who have maybe made some of the biggest mistakes can still be used of God for his glory. That was true of this man, Peter, that we read about this morning. And it can be true of us as well. We've been going through the book of Luke together, systematically, verse by verse, for just over 2.5 years now, and unfortunately my timing was slightly out. Wouldn't it have been lovely that we came to this point and we were on the triumphal entry, you know, just as Jesus rode into Jerusalem? But we'd done it a couple of weeks ago. We're slightly further on now in our account. But for those of you who are visiting with us, who are new, a complete recap over the last 2.5 years, it was all about Jesus, that's it. All we've done is we've focused over these last 2.5 years in our morning services about Jesus, about the things he said, the things he did, and especially the things that we need to know and learn about him and from him. This morning, we're going to simply learn this, that in the final hours of Christ's life, he allowed himself to be denied. He allowed himself to be mocked, and he allowed himself to be ill-treated by many, so that we may know his forgiveness, so that we may know that our sins can be forgiven. I hope and pray of everything else that I might say today, and for those of you who are going to sleep in a few moments, I see you. Don't think I don't see you. I'm just amazed that I sometimes don't fall asleep in the pulpit as well, but I can't because I have to. If for whatever we take away, take that away. That all that Christ went through in those final hours in that last week was for you, that you may know his forgiveness. I think I'll say that line about 5 or 6, maybe 7 or 8 times before we finish this morning, I hope, just in order that we might remember it together. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege that is being ours to worship you in song this morning, in prayer, and just in simply the reading of your precious word. Lord, as we come to worship you around your word now, Father, as our hearts and minds focus upon your truth, Father, we pray that you would help us. Give us clarity of thought. Soften our hearts that we may receive your truth, we pray. And help me, Father, because I know I am such a foolish man. And sometimes I get things so, so wrong. So help us. Help me, Father, that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Peter was one of the most privileged men in his day in the sense that he was one of only 12 men that was handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the disciples, and there was lots and lots, on one occasion there was 120, and other occasions there was many, many more. Of all of them, Peter was one of those handpicked disciples who became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also one of the three who became the closest to Jesus as well. Peter, James, and John on many occasions were taken away, and Jesus Christ allowed them to see things that no one else saw. Peter was also entrusted with various special assignments that Jesus knew he could give to Peter because Peter would actually do it to the letter. He was a great guy. He became one of those pillars, really, of the early church and of the church today. But he was also a man, which says it all, really, doesn't it? He was not perfect. He made more mistakes than are actually recorded in the Gospels. The episode that Luke records to us in his particular gospel brought Peter to the breaking point. He'd already, as Nick alluded to in the simplicity of the children's talk, he'd already put his foot in it on more occasions than anybody should. But this occasion, this episode, marred and scarred the rest of his ministry, even though he knew the forgiveness of God. Even though he moved on from this experience, it was always ever present in his life. Three things we're going to see this morning, very simply. Jesus denied, Jesus mocked, and Jesus ill-treated. Jesus Christ was arrested that night after Jesus identified him. Remember, if you go back in the passage, that's where we were last Sunday morning and evening. Judas, one of the closest friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, on a chosen occasion when there was the least people around on the Mount of Olives, where there was only just a couple of them there, he used that occasion to betray Jesus. And Jesus was arrested and he was taken. He was first of all taken to the house of the priest, and Peter followed. But notice there what it says in verse 54 of our passage, if you can turn back there. When they seized him, they led him away, bring him into the high priest's house. And Peter, what does it say there? Followed at a distance. That word indicates that Peter kept a good gap between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, with the exception of Peter and John, all the other disciples fled. John actually followed inside the high priest's house. Now, it doesn't say it in Mark's gospel, it says it elsewhere, but the reason why John went there is because John's family actually had quite good connections in the high priest's household. And so, therefore, he went in, not as an advocate, but maybe he just went in just to see what was going on. That's how we know how these things are recorded, because they're accurately recorded, because there was an eyewitness to all that was going on. But Peter kept his distance. A few hours earlier, you remember that Peter had promised to follow Jesus wherever he went. Now, wherever you go, I'll go with you. If you're arrested, I'll be arrested. If you're going to die, I will die with you. And now suddenly, when the pressure's on, notice what it says there again. He kept his distance. When it actually came time to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter backed off. There's a first teaching point for us to learn here, and maybe an application for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and others as well, maybe. And it's simply this spiritual principle that we need to glean, that when we remove ourselves from close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is just a matter of time before we fall. When we distance ourselves in our relationship with him, let me tell you, something disastrous is going to happen. Peter's failure started when he distanced himself from the Lord, and that's where our failure starts. When we spiritually distance ourselves from close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say something else as well to emphasize a point? As well as distancing ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ, when we also distance ourselves from other believers as well. Remember the writer to the Hebrews said, neglect not the... Oh, come on, you know the scripture, you scholars. Neglect not the... Assembling together. Don't stop meeting together, not just on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, but at other occasions. We need one another. Particularly in the days in which we're living in, we need one another. But more than that, we need the Lord. And when we distance ourselves from the Lord in this way, it is only a matter of time. The pastor and the author, Dr. Harry Ironside, he said this, I've observed that those who regularly come to church to feed on God's word, not just come to church because it's the right thing to do, because it's a social occasion, because they actually serve nice tea and biscuits. And we do. If anybody would like to stay behind, please, you're more than welcome. But when those who distance themselves and stop coming to church and coming under the sound of God's word, his sanctifying, cleansing word, then the doctor goes on to say that they are those who are least stable in all that they do. I've got to say that Dr. Ironside is right, because my experience in the last 30 years of full-time Christian ministry, I've discovered that generally speaking, those who have the greatest struggles, those often who have the greatest failures and setbacks, are those who cease to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God, who distance themselves from not only the fellowship of the God's people, but distance themselves from God himself. Notice something else about the scene as well. Verse 55. As well as distance himself, Peter found himself sitting with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Greek word that is used there, among, is not just something that means that he was with them. It means he actually got among them. Pretty obvious that was, wasn't it? He got in the midst of them. It says that he actually sat down with them. Now, that's a place of comfort, a place of a settled place. Why sit down? Why sit down with the people who have arrested the Lord Jesus, with those who are part of all that's gone on? Two reasons, really. Other scriptures tell us these reasons, but it's pretty obvious as well. There's an element of comfort and there's an element of curiosity. The comfort was this: it was a cold night and there was a fire there. And he got close to the fire and he got amongst all those that were there and he sat with them. He got amongst these enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and he became comfortable. Comfortability and curiosity are still two reasons why people get in with the wrong crowd. Standing for what is right, standing for truth, is not very comfortable. And if we stand for what is right, we will be treated differently. We will be left out in the cold. For those of you who are Christians in the workplace, sometimes when you stand for Jesus, sometimes you know that you are ridiculed. You are ostracized. You feel alienated. And you don't feel part of the crowd. Praise God. Peter decided to get amongst them. In a place of comfort, there is a pseudo form of worldly comfort that unbelievers seem to have. There is a curiosity that can lure in believers. When a believer gives into this, the end result is not a happy result, let me tell you. See, elsewhere in Scripture, it says not only was he got close to the fire, but he wanted to know what was going on. He was curious how everything was going to end up. He was also curious, conjecture here maybe, but he was curious about the take that these enemies of Christ had about Jesus. And he was being influenced by the things that they were saying. You know, many believers have abandoned the great testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go into any testimonies or names, but sufficient to say that there was a man called Demas in 2 Timothy that Paul said he was just like that. The ways of the world just became too much for him and he left. As a result of Peter keeping his distance, as a result of Peter becoming comfortable and curious with these other people, the simple thing is that he denied Christ. Verse 56 to 60, it says this. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after a short interval of around about an hour, another one said to him, "Certainly this man is also with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." 3 times Peter is given an opportunity to openly testify to his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3 times he denies him. That word deny, which is used in verses 37 and 61, is a word that is very, very strong in the original Greek. It's a word that means that Peter blankly refused to acknowledge that he knew or had any association with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. In effect, he disowned him. Dr. Richard Linsky pointed something very out, and it's an important point as well, because remember, this is Peter. Just think about all that Peter's done. All the things that he's heard from the Master. The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the lame man, the daughter being brought back to life again. The transfiguration, just a couple of weeks ago from this occasion. And yet Dr. Linsky pointed something out. He said this, it only took a menial servant girl to cause this chief of the apostles to deny Jesus. So here is the apostle Peter sitting around the fire with the worst enemies of Christ, publicly, verbally denying him. Do you know, when we get into fellowship with the world, one can end up not even admitting that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we bury it to make sure that people don't know. Why? Is it fear? Is it shame? Embarrassment? Before we start throwing stones at Peter, which I think I've thrown one or two at him already, haven't I? Poor Peter. At least he was there. Where were the other disciples? Remember, it was Peter who got out of the boat and tried to walk on the water. None of the other disciples tried it. His faith failed on that occasion, but at least he got out the boat. Where were the other disciples? They'd fled. Where would you and I be? Again, another quote, Dr. Griffiths Thomas, he said this, "It is easy to scorn others' failure when we ourselves take no risks for Christ." As Peter was denying the Lord the third time, the rooster crowed. And just as Jesus had prophesied, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. What a moment. What a moment that must have been, with the penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ just looking directly at him, but looking directly into his heart as well. Jesus was in front of the evil religious political leaders who were about to condemn him. He took time to look at Peter. Undoubtedly, the most humiliating moment of an unfaithful believer will be the moment the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ meet us individually. That will be a moment when the believer will remember the Word of God warning him, and the Spirit of God, which so often convicts us concerning sin. It's no wonder that finally Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Do you know, there's no comfort, no fulfillment in association with the enemies of Christ. Only sadness. In Christ's greatest hour of need, Judas had betrayed him. The disciples had abandoned him. One of his closest had denied him. No one's coming to his rescue. No one coming to his defense. He suffered and he died alone. I think one of the amazing things, the whole of this occasion that I've looked at over years and years and years, what staggers me is that at any point Jesus Christ could have stopped everything. He could have said enough. You know, he'd prayed that prayer, hadn't he, a couple of hours before, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." He could have himself, because he was fully God, he could have removed the cup. But he willingly allowed himself to be denied, to be brutalized, to be mocked and mistreated by godless spiritual idiots. These men who, on another occasion later on that we'll get to see as we move through this narrative, these men who wanted a convicted criminal to be released, and they wanted the Savior of the world to be crucified. Jesus could have stopped it at any point. But he chose not to. Not only was he denied, but also Jesus was mocked and ill-treated. In Christ's final hours, Jesus faced six trials, three from the Jewish council, three from the civil councils as well. We haven't got time, and it's not for us to go into it this morning, but Ben is actually going to touch on some of these things tonight. So if you want to know a bit more about that, come tonight. But sufficient to say is that every stage of these trials, these mock trials, Jesus was ill-treated. He was mocked and he was ill-treated. Verse 63, these trials and these events occurred early in the morning hours while it was still dark, just before dawn. It's always the darkest before dawn. There were not too many things that could keep people up all night. But what seemed to keep these people up all night was mocking Jesus. It was making fun of the Savior. None of these people could stay up all night to pray, but they could stay up all night to mistreat the Son of God. You know, people will stay up all night for all sorts of things, won't they? They'll party all night. People will not stay up all night to pray. but they'll stay up all night to do ungodly things. People will not stay up all night to be involved in something spiritual, but they will stay up all night to involve themselves in something sinful. And people don't stay up all night to study the Word of God, but they'll stay up all night to play games and watch films. This brutality occurred in the dark of the night. This word mock, by the way, that is used here by Dr. Luke, it's one that means that they continue to scoff at Jesus Christ. They continue to ridicule him as if it were a game. We used to sing that song in the playground, did you? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Absolute rubbish. The sticks and stones that break my bones will heal, but some of the scars of mockery last for eternity, last till the end. If you've been belittled by someone who's above you, who has authority over you. I remember one particular young man who was told by his teachers, and I'm not looking at you teachers anyway, honestly, you good teachers. But he was told by his teacher, do you know what? You will never ever amount to anything. And the poor young man believed the lie. So when he had opportunities to do something good, guess what? He didn't think he was good enough. That's what mockery does. And they continue to mock him and scoff him. And it lasted through the night. They were actually laughing at him and making a joke of him. But not only that, it says there in verse 63 that they began to beat him as well. They thrashed him. Again, not to go into any too much detail on this, but the particular present tense particle that is used here by Dr. Luke means that it was continuing. It wasn't just a one-off hit. They got rods and straps and whips and they beat him. We know from Isaiah 50 and verse 6, prophesied that Jesus would be brutally beaten in his back. On one occasion, they actually said that he was so beaten that he was unrecognizable. They also blindfolded him as well. As if the mocking words were not enough, then they blindfolded these godless evil men. Then they beat him, they punched him, they spat on him. They then played a game. A game, go on, prophesy, who punched you? It's a different word that he uses there, that the doctor uses from beating there. It's a word that means that they didn't just use instruments, but they actually struck him with his hands. And they asked him to prophesy, which one punched you? As they punched him in the head and punched him in the body. You know, these foolish men didn't realize that despite they've actually blindfolded, that one day they would meet him again and they will see him and he will see them. There they are, striking him, using him as a punchbag. Two questions sort of remain this morning as we close. Simply this. Why did they treat him so badly? Why did they mock him and beat him and spit on him and pull out his beard? And why did Jesus allow them to do it as well? The answer to the first question we see in their questioning of him in verse 67. They say, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And so they said, are you the Son of God then? And Jesus said to them, you say that I am. You see, the reason why they beat him so much is because he declared that he was the Messiah. He declared that he was the Son of God. And they did not like that. They did not like the truth of who he was. I don't know about you, but some of us maybe this morning have felt a bit uncomfortable because we don't like the truth sometimes, do we? You know, the truth that one day we'll all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes me squirm. Does it make you? Maybe not like this morning, the thought of how maybe we've used our time for ungodly things rather than godly things. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? They were uncomfortable because they did not like the truth of who Jesus is, and so they beat him. No matter what I ask you, he says, no matter what I say, no matter what I've done, you're not going to believe me. Jesus could have put together questions that they would clearly establish that he was the truth, who he was. He could have said to them, conjecture here, he could have said, do you realize that your father Moses prophesied that one day there would be one who would come and they would do the miracles that I've done? Your own Old Testament testifies to who I am. But they wouldn't have listened to him. He could have turned around and said to them, do you see the things that I've said and done? The miracles that I've been, that attest to who I am the Messiah. Do you see how the people cried out to me, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest? They all knew, but you still refuse. And so I suppose their way of trying to deny the truth was just to beat him. They chose to live in unbelief. Beloved, you can choose to do that today. You can choose to live in unbelief, but if you choose to live in unbelief, whether you like it or not, you are just as guilty as those who spat on him, who punched him, who struck him. Although they were not interested in what Jesus was saying, they still continued to question him. You see that in verse 69, just to read again. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the God on for the power of God. So they said to him, are you then the Son? Is this you? Look at his answer. You say that, in other words, he's actually saying, yes, and you know. You know that I am, but you actually refuse to accept it. I'd love to one day to answer a phone call that goes off. It'd be fun, wouldn't it? Sorry, Anne. It's all right. I remember one preacher saying, in fact, it was the preacher who, the leader at my son's wedding some 2 years ago, nearly now, and he actually said, God is going to speak to you today, and everybody says, yes, amen, but he's not going to use your phone, so switch it off. Do you know, they all knew the inference of the statement that Jesus Christ was saying here, because they knew the future. Christ says, you phonies, you know this to be true, but you refuse to accept it. Based on the authority of God's word, all they needed to do was to accept the truth, because they knew that one day they would meet him again. Give yourself to understanding and applying God's word, and it will be a glorious meeting, let me tell you. Give yourself to knowing God, believe on him, and you will be saved, and it will be a glorious meeting one day. Reject the Son of God, and you will regret it the day that you meet him. That's what provoked that question. Are you really the Son of God? Are you really saying that this is you? This is blasphemy. But it was truth. But they never believed it. Finally, Why did Jesus allow them to treat? We know why they treated him so badly, because of unbelief, because they refused to accept him. But why did Jesus allow them to treat him so badly? Because as I've said before, Jesus could have crushed all these godless people. He could have stopped it there and then. So why did he allow it? Well, two scripture comes to mind very, very clearly. They're dead small and you can't read them properly, can you? But it's something the prophet Isaiah said some 700 years before, something that Peter would say of the Christ as well. That surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. This punishment that brought us peace fell upon him. Peter goes on to say, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. Remember, Peter was there. He saw it all. He said he didn't retaliate. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. In other words, beloved, the reason why he went for it all was for you. They beat him because of unbelief, but he willingly suffered for you, for our sins, for our transgressions. They both state the same thing. Jesus was denied, he was mocked, he was ill-treated for us. He's not on trial for his own sin, but for our sin. He's the only Savior, and what a Savior he is. What a Savior. And simply put this day, is that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remain no longer in unbelief, beloved, but believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you do, he will come into your life and he will save you from your sins. And that is the truth that they didn't want to hear, but a truth that we can hear and accept with great confidence, so that when one day we meet him face to face, eye to eye, we will not be ashamed. Because we will know in whom we've believed in. They didn't want to believe. The question remains for you and I this morning. Will you believe?